Thank you all for coming this morning. Didn't have any choice. The boss keeps after us all. he keeps you moving. I imagined I heard a conversation out there. I had a strange imagination. Two ladies were talking, and one said, is Mr. Andrews older than Mr. Strauss? The other lady said, no, he only looks that way. Well, you did respond real well to the books, and I don't know, the boys who take care of the money would tell you, we got several hundred dollars that's left over after we pay for them to go into the Skyland Fund. Well, that's good. So now that all the books are gone, you tapeworms start buying the tapes. Bookworms got the books, now the tapeworms can start on the tapes. Open your Bible, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Well, Dad, you're doing well this year at the conference. You're keeping things together. Your age isn't hurting you too badly. Colossians chapter 1. Let us pray. Thank you, loving Father, for all that has been accomplished for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for our unaltered and unalterable position in him. We thank thee for the Holy Scriptures, for this great revelation of thyself and of thy plans and purposes for us. And we pray now that each one of us, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, will be listening for what he has to say to each of us. May we all leave the meeting this morning better for having come. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We began by looking at Paul's prelude, the salutation in verses 1 and 2. We picked out a few thoughts, verses 3 through 8, Paul's praise of the saints. He praised them for a faith that was not secret, a love that was not partial, and a hope that was not misplaced. Now, beginning with verse 9, we have Paul's prayer for the saints. He now prays for them and lists some of the things for which he has been praying. He said, I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And last night we considered this first request in Paul's prayer for the will of God in the lives of the saints in Colossae. But he speaks of that knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom. We're looking for some key words here, all beginning with the letter W in your Bible. The knowledge of God's will in all wisdom. I was listening to a television talk show. They were all politicians discussing the coming election and whom they would like to be elected and would not like to be elected. But the chief subject was the economy, money. It seems as though everybody thinks that the economy is going to solve all of our political and national and educational problems. And then one of the panel made this statement. He said, you know, there are more than 40,000 men and women between the ages of 35 and 50 with a Ph.D. degree who cannot get a job. They have reached the peak of classroom training. If they got their degree honestly, without cheating, they really have something. But 40,000 with a Ph.D. degree who can't get a job, and many who have had the job can't hold it. They have to have something up here to get that Ph.D. degree, but they don't know how to use it. They have jobs in a company which majors in what they studied, what they majored in, can't hold it. Teachers who have had positions, but they can't communicate. Somehow they just can't put to work the knowledge that they had. Not all out of work because there are no jobs. There are people with knowledge who don't know how to use it. Let me give you a simple thought of my own concerning wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It is one thing for us to have knowledge of the Word of God, but to put that knowledge to work and to use it wisely is where it really counts. And Paul said, I'm praying for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I wonder what would happen in our families and all of our assemblies if we all were to wisely use the knowledge we have gleaned as we have listened time after time after time after time to Bible teaching. We sat and we soaked it in and we made our favorable comments concerning it. But do we use it wisely? Wisdom, the right use of knowledge. Paul said, I'm praying for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, learning how to put to work, translate into everyday practical Christian living, put you rather to the truths that we've been learning. We have a lot in our heads about the Bible, but oh, dear ones, are we using it wisely? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God gave to us the best teacher in all the world, the one who wrote the book. When you open your Bible to read and study, do you speak to the one who wrote it? That built-in Bible teacher that never leaves you. And ask him not merely to impart the knowledge, but to give us wisdom to use it aright. Paul said, I'm praying for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I believe the Bible contains all that we need. Now, I'm not saying that extracurricular education is not important. I did not get mine until late in life. Didn't graduate from high school till I was 30 years of age. I graduated from college with my son. Father and son graduation, the same. We were competing who was going to get the first earned degree. My college graduated a week before his, so I beat the kid by 1 week. That doesn't mean anything. Am I applying wisely to everyday living what little truth I've gleaned from God's Word? Let's look at the next key word in verse 10. Paul said, I'm praying for you that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, the word walk here is not used physically. In order for me to get into this auditorium, I started back yonder. Now, this is walking now. And I just placed one foot in front of the other. That's how you walk. That's how you go places. And I ended up down here, sat in the seat, and got up. And then I placed one foot in front of another and got up to the platform here. That's walking. That's not the meaning of the word walk here. It means the way I carry myself. Not physically from one geographical location to another. But how I carry myself morally, socially, as a spouse, as a mother, as a father, as a son, as a daughter, as the citizen of a city, a state, or a country, how I behave myself, my manner of living, that's my walk. And Paul said, I'm praying for you that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not pleasing all people. That's an impossibility. But pleasing the Lord in all things. God isn't hard to please. Believe me. I ran through my Bible on one occasion to search out some things that pleased God. And I tell you, God is not hard to please. He does not make demands upon us that are beyond our ability to carry out. God is not hard to please. Paul said, I'm praying that your manner of life, your walk through this world, will please the Lord. And if we're pleasing him, that's really all that matters. Paul said, if I seek to please man, I can't be a true servant of God. We're not here to please one another. We're not trying to be unpopular, but we have to please God. And we can put our heads on our pillow at night and believe that this day our walk pleased the Lord. Paul said, that's the one thing for which I'm praying. Now, let me give you a little rundown from his letter to the Ephesians. Just a few thoughts concerning our walk. Turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And if you were to trace through this one letter, the little word walk, it'll open up for each of us a tremendous help in our daily routine of life. The first time the word walk appears is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked. The past walk of the believer. Paul will take us back to our pre-converted days to remind us how we walked. What was our manner of life? What was our lifestyle? What's the point in going back? Well, I don't go back often and I don't linger there very long. I'm not proud of my pre-converted days. And I don't care to hang out my dirty linen. But I go back occasionally to see the pit from which God brought me. And Paul said, have a look at your past walk. He said, why go back? Why bother me about that? Well, he wants us to compare our past walk with our present walk, to see whether there has been any change since we made that profession of faith in Christ. There are three words in the context of this past walk, one in verse 1, one in verse 2, one in verse 3, and they all begin with the letter D in your Bible, and they have always been there. The first one is in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Spiritually dead. You are listening to a man who was born dead. And I am speaking to people who were born dead. Spiritually dead. Alienated from the life of God. And Paul said your lifestyle was that of a spiritually dead person. Before I was saved, I had no interest in this book. Because this is the living Word of God, and I was spiritually dead. That book had no attraction for me at all. I was spiritually dead. The first prayer meeting I went to as an unsaved person bored me. I couldn't wait to get out. The people who were on their knees in that cottage prayer meeting were spiritually alive. I was spiritually dead. That characterized my past walk before I was saved. The second word is the last word in verse 2, disobedience. And that's par for the course for unsaved people. God doesn't enjoin upon unsaved people principles for Christian living. If you hear unsaved, God doesn't tell you to do anything except to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's step one. Normal for unsaved people spiritually dead to disobey God. And I repeat, God does not enjoin upon the unsaved the principles and practices of Christian living. You can't obey Him. You're spiritually dead. Disobedience characterized our past walk. And then in the middle of verse 3, he speaks of the lusts of our flesh fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Have you ever gone back to your pre-converted days and pondered your desires, the things that you felt a compulsion to do that were wrong? That's normal for unsaved people. To fulfill the desires of the flesh. I don't mean the desires of this physical body. That word flesh has more than one connotation. What you see covering the skeleton of my hand is flesh, F-L-E-S-H. Drop the last letter H, spell the four remaining letters backwards, S-E-L-F. That's one biblical meaning of the word flesh, the old self. That old Adamic nature, that ego. And it's unregenerated. And the desires were not wholesome. What are my desires now? That's my past walk. And Paul said, I'm taking you back there because now I want you to see God has prepared something better for you. The next appearance of the word walk is in that trilogy of verses which used to be memorized so much by God's people. I don't know how much scriptural memorization is going on today, but I hope more than I'm imagining there is. Verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved, by grace you have been saved. He's writing to saved people. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was in a discussion on the doctrine of election, and one dear brother minister thought he had solved the mystery of the doctrine of election by putting faith or grace and works together. He said, I believe we're saved by grace. But he said, the human side is we have to do something. And so he tried to put grace and works together. Now, Paul cleared that up in his letter to the Romans in the 9, 10, and 11 chapters. Can't be both. If it's by grace, it's not of works. If it's by works, it's not of grace. You can't mix the two together. It's all of grace. We're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now verse 10 is the key where the word walk appears. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before, now you will notice in the English Bible it says ordained. If you have a marginal reference attached to that word ordained, trace it to the margin, and you will see that the word ordained is better rendered prepared. Correct? Okay. In other words, Paul says, now you had a look at your past walk. Now have a look at the walk that God's prepared for you. This is a prepared walk for the believer. What is this life that God has prepared? This walk, this manner of living? Well, it's characterized by good works. We are not saved by works, but we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We can't work to get saved, but after we have been saved, that is the starting point of our good works. This is the prepared walk, that we should walk in that. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and applaud you. No. Pat you on the back? No. Tell you what a great gal you are? What a great guy you are? No. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The prepared walk for the believer. Do you find it easy to go to sleep at night when you look back on the hours through the day, and you can't recall the effort to do one good work that would glorify God and bless the life of someone else? Pretty tough going to sleep if you pause and ponder the hours before you went to bed. Try it. This is the walk prepared for us. And Paul said, I pray for you that you will walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all things. A life of good works. Look at least one more in chapter 4. The next appearance of the word walk, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. I want to change one letter here. Just one little letter. Watch your Bible now. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vacation. I don't know which translation that is, but Christian life is not a vacation. It's a vocation. It is a calling. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. I was preaching in Washington, D.C. on the day that the late John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And I wasn't too far from the White House, preaching in a Baptist church. And that night in November, it was damp, cool, a slow drizzle coming down. And I decided to walk to the White House before going to my motel. And there was a light on in the Oval Office, and I leaned against the pole and prayed for my country. I didn't vote for Mr. Kennedy, but I prayed for my country. My president had been assassinated, and I respect the office of the President of the United States. I don't appreciate all that goes on, but I do respect the office. And I pay my taxes. I don't like what they do with the money, but I pay my taxes. This is my country, and there are some things about it that I want to be faithful and loyal to. And I prayed for the Kennedy family, prayed for my country. And as I stood there leaning against that pole, it dawned on me with a new freshness. I was a lot younger than I am now, but I'm still learning. And I learned something that night. I didn't hear any voices. I didn't see any vision. But something, someone said to me, you have a calling that's higher, holier, and more heavenly than the calling to the office of the President of the United States. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings. Now, if you have your ballpoint pen handy, in Philippians 3:14, our calling is a high calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, our calling is a holy calling. And in Hebrews 3:1, our calling is a heavenly calling. And in Ephesians 1:18, it is His calling. His calling, a holy calling, a high calling, a heavenly calling. The late Dr. A.W. Tozer said so pointedly on one occasion, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. It's a way of life. It's not something we do on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, so-called. This is our calling. It is our vocation. We never go on strike because we work for a good employer. He knows how to provide for every need. This is your vocation. This is your calling. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you have been called. His calling, a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling. How are we walking today? Paul said, I'm praying for you that you will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, pleasing Him in everything. Well, we could go on in Ephesians. The next appearance of the word walk is in verse 17. See it? Mark it in your Bible. And then over to chapter 5. By the way, that is the practical walk in chapter 4, verse 1. That's the peculiar walk in verses 17 through 19. Peculiar in the sense that if we walk the way our walk is described in 17, 18, and 19, to the world, we're oddballs. We're peculiar. We're kooks. In the eyes of the world, we are peculiar in that sense of the word. the peculiar walk of the believer. Look at the end of verse 17. We're not conceited. We don't walk in the vanity of our mind. We're not confused, verse 18. Our understanding is not darkened. We are not calloused, verse 19. We're not past feeling. And we are not corrupt, verse 19. We do not walk in lasciviousness, uncleanness, and greediness. Now, when we are not walking that way, we are peculiar. This is a greedy world. It becomes more greedy with the passing of time. That's not the way we Christians walk. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we have the pattern walk of the believer. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ. Christ is our pattern. It's too bad that we Christians can't set the pace and the pattern a little better than we do sometimes, but we have a pattern. It never changes. We can always look to the pattern. Christ is our pattern. I went to Israel once, and maybe it was the Jewish blood in me, but I went because I was invited as a speaker and all expenses were paid. So now I'm going to go again. I don't expect to go in this life. I'm going to go someday. It's going to be another free trip. When the Lord Jesus comes, I'm planning on that one. But Elsie and I went, and I was the Bible teacher on a tour. And I was scheduled to speak at a prophecy conference in New York City upon my return. We flew from London to New York and got off the plane in New York, maybe an hour and a half before the meeting was to start. And I was to speak that night. They knew where I was coming from, so they had a young lady sing a lovely song just for me and for my wife. And she sang the song, I Walked Today Where Jesus Walked. You've heard that, haven't you? Just nod your head. Here? Okay. Well, that woke up one brother there. I said, nod your head, and he went, I go, had a mile a minute. It worked. I didn't do it for that reason, brother. I'm sorry, but I'm glad you're with us now. That was cute. Nod your head. Up. Oh, my. Things happen, don't they? So they had this young lady sing, I Walk Today Where Jesus Walked. And she had a nice voice, and she used her voice well. And I thanked her when I got up to speak for the message. And then I said, I don't believe that God was impressed with the fact that I walked where Jesus walked. And I quoted Ephesians 5:1. I think God is more impressed with me when I walk as Jesus walked. It's nice to go to Israel and walk where he walked. Paul said, I'm praying for you that you will follow the pattern, walk as Jesus walked. Walk in love. Well, two more appearances in chapter 5. One in verse 8, that's the public walk of the believer. We're children of light. We're public property. And then verse 15, we have the particular walk of the believer. Walk circumspectly, looking all about you. There are snares and pitfalls all along the way. Walk circumspectly. The particular walk of the believer. Back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm praying for you that you will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Every good work. It is too bad that we don't find in all of our local churches and assemblies workers. Now, some places it's obvious. They're really working. I guess not every place has a motivator like Brother Andrews. He can motivate. But we do have a motivator if we're in tune with him. the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's a great motivator. I wonder if we're in touch with Him. We pray to the Father. When I want to thank the person who died on the cross for me, I don't thank the Father. The Father didn't die on the cross. I don't hesitate to pray to the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. But I have no problem praying to the Holy Spirit. He wrote this book. When I open it, it's very easy for me to thank you, blessed Spirit of God, for writing this book. Now help me, please, as I read it and study it. He's a great motivator, but we ignore Him. The late Dr. H.H. Savage made this statement, pastor of the First Baptist Church in outside of Michigan, a few miles, slipping my mind right now. He said he believed that any local assembly could do the work it's now doing with as much success that it is enjoying if there was no Holy Spirit. Quite a statement. And I've been in enough local churches to believe that what he said could be true in some areas. Got the organization, got the money, they got all the how-to books, all the boards, all the committees, enough boards to bore you, enough committees to have you committed. And it seems as though they're doing well. I go into a local church. How are things going, brother? Great, we added a new member to our staff. Big deal. Great, we added a new member. I enjoy speaking to these new staff members when I go into a local church. I'm introduced to the new youth or music man or whatever. Greet him, shake hands, say, nice knowing you. What do you do here? Well, I'm the youth director. No, I didn't ask you for your title. What do you do? The poor guy stammers and fumbles around. I'm not so sure he knows what he does. He's got a title. I'm telling you the truth, dear people. Maybe I'm a little carnal when I do it because I get a kick out of it. But it does shake up that young man or that young woman. I'm not interested in your title. What are you doing? Be fruitful in every good work. Paul said, I'm praying for you. What are we doing that bears fruit for the glory of the Lord Jesus? Let us pray. We thank Thee, Father, for all the blessings that are a part of our Christian experience. We thank Thee for the completed work of our Lord Jesus, for His continuing work in our behalf, and for His contemplated work when He comes back to earth again. We thank Thee, blessed Holy Spirit, for the Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thine indwelling presence and the power that comes to us through Thee. And loving Father, for planning it all, we thank Thee. Help us by Thy grace to fit into Thy plan, that we might glorify our Savior and edify the saints and evangelize the unbelievers. May this be a good day to accomplish all of that. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.